Thank you for your prayers and your good fellowship, and thank you for a great lunch. I enjoyed it so much. This is the Word of God in Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. Psalm 27, the last two verses. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I enjoyed this morning's worship, and as I looked around at the number of preachers I wanted to hear, I thought, when we broke for lunch, I'm really excited about afternoon service, and of course, Brother Thomas and Brother Zach and Brother Isaac and a lot of folks headed out, and I looked around and I still saw Brother David and Brother Jesse and so many others. I was still excited. And then I was surprised.
Well, we're excited, brother.
I didn't expect it, but I hope I'll be able to speak from the Lord's Word and speak the truth in love. I had fainted. I don't know about you, but if you knew me inside, you'd be, maybe, surprised at what a great percentage of my life I've spent just about on the point of giving up. I don't know if your life's that way. Mine has been. And it helps me to look in the Scripture and find others who have been that way. There was a time when Elijah was about to give up. He was laying under a juniper tree ready to die. But there's something that helps keep you from fainting. And you know, we're supposed to try to resist fainting. That is giving up. People faint in different ways. Some turn to drugs and alcohol. Some turn to the world and its riches and pleasures. Some turn to bitterness or self-righteousness. Some take their own lives. We are all fallen by the same means. Adam disobeyed God, and we inherit that nature. But sin tends to work out its way in different ways in individual lives. That's one reason we need to be forbearing one of another, because you may have a temptation to a different kind of sin than I do. And I might have whatever kind of sin you've got pretty well under control in my life and have another area that's just that I'm just sinning terribly in. And it's so easy to think that my sin's a hard one and yours is easy and you ought to get it under control. And it makes us look down on one another. It hurts our fellowship with one another. But we should try to resist fainting. As, you know, we should try to do that which the Lord says to do, because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's what the Scriptures say, that as much as possible, as you therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. And we try to do that which the Lord says and not faint, because in due season we shall reap. So that means fainting is something that God's children and even the disciples of Jesus Christ are warned solemnly against doing. And David said, I had fainted. I would have given up unless. Listen to the unless. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That is, I kept on thinking that, yes, I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of glory. But even in this fallen world, I believe that I'll see some of God's goodness.
Amen.
And I won't give up.
Amen.
I'll not faint. So he said that I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Then he says, wait on the Lord. Now, wait has kind of two different meanings. One just means to hang around and tarry. And we are tarry until the Lord comes back. But wait also means to serve. You know, like if you go to a restaurant, the waiter or the waitress will wait on you. That means they'll sit there and they will tarry until you give an order for what you want to eat. Then they'll go back and get what you want to eat. I think that's the way we ought to wait on the Lord. We ought to tarry until He tells us what He wants us to do. And then we ought to do it. And you know, some people will, they'll spend years and years waiting. What's the will of the Lord for my life? You know, if you read over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, for this is the will of God concerning you, that you should abstain from fornication and should keep your body in honor, and that you should not defraud your brother.
Amen.
So if you want to know the will of God for your life, then try to live scripturally in your sexual life. And try to live with integrity and honesty in your dealings with other people.
Yes.
In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, in everything, in all things, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. There's another thing. So the Bible is pretty clear on some of the things that are the will of God for our lives. Possess your vessel, your body, in an honorable fashion. Deal honestly, and don't defraud other people. Don't try to get over on them. Don't try to get around them. Deal honestly with them. And then be thankful. Live a thankful, grateful life. You say, well, brother, that's not what I'm talking about. I want the will of God for my life. I want Him to tell me what kind of career to have so I'll make lots of money, and who to marry so that they'll make me happy, and where I should live so that people can be impressed by it. Do you think the Lord's going to tell you His will on those things if you're not planning on doing His will in the things He's written?
Right.
I mean, what if the waiter stood there and you said, you know, I like a hamburger and French fries. And he says, well, I'm waiting around to see what your will is on the tip that you're going to give me.
Yeah.
What would you think of that restaurant? He's more interested and you making it a good thing for him than him getting you the right food. That would be a terrible restaurant. Sometimes we're terrible disciples, aren't we?
Yes, amen.
We don't wait on the Lord. We hang around tarrying until He makes our life happy, and when we don't even really have a clue as to what happiness is. We sit tarrying around that, and when He's plainly put what His will for our lives are, we kind of disregard that.
Yeah.
Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, just be honest with you. If I had my druthers, I would have druthered to say, He shall strengthen thine heart, and then thou shalt be of good courage. But you know, God's word's better than my wants. And His sureties are better than my druthers. And He didn't say it that way. He didn't say, He shall strengthen thine heart and then you'll be of good courage. He said it the other way around. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. I believe that every born again child of God has the capability to be of good courage.
Amen.
Now, good courage doesn't mean bravado. I'll go out and risk my life doing crazy things. Doesn't mean you're a thrill seeker. Good courage is a, if I understand it correctly, it's a virtue. It's an obedient, cheerful service to the Lord. Sometimes it's hard and it puts you through hard things. But good courage means that you're bold and humble and you cheerfully serve God in every circumstance. It's not easy. Not easy to be of good courage. And I admire courage because I have so little of it. There have been times in my life that I had thought I'd be courageous, and I've ended up being kind of a coward. And that there's been times in my life that I didn't expect I'd step up and do something that I did do. Kind of surprised me. Makes me learn that I can't count on myself for trusting the flesh. I better be trusting in God, because He's the consistent one in this relationship. And it helps me to know that Simon Peter found himself in that situation. You know, the Lord said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him shall I deny before my Father." And we got an individual in the Scripture that did both. Simon Peter. There was a time the Lord said, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's good courage. Right there before the rest of the disciples, they were willing to say what other men said. You're Jeremiah or Elias or one of the prophets. Simon Peter, good courage. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Do you know when you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ into a true church that you are confessing Jesus Christ before men? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You're showing that. It's an act of courage. It's a walk by faith. It's a good courage. That same Simon Peter, though, found himself one time as a coward. And he denied the Lord before men. The Lord had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was on trial at the house of the father-in-law of the high priest. Somebody came up to Peter as they were warming themselves by the fire. "Aren't you one of his disciples?" He denied. "I know not the man." Then they kind of asked if he was a church member. "Aren't thou one of them?" He denied it again. You notice that? To deny being one of the Lord's disciples is the same as denying the Lord. And then a fellow came up and said, "I know that you're one of them. Your speech gives you away. You're a Galilean." So he gave the fellow a sample of some other speech. He began to cuss. Curse and to swear, the Bible says. Said, "I know not the man." And I do believe he was denied in the presence of the Father that evening. For when the Lord looked upon him, he went out and wept bitterly. I don't think he felt the joy of the Lord that night that was his strength. I value courage. I do. I think it's rare. I think it's precious. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart." So what is it? Is it up to you just to generate enough willpower to be of good courage? Well, I'll just say it's not easy, and it does take some persistent effort. It does take some preparation in times before you come to a situation where you need good courage. But the Lord doesn't leave us alone in that. The source of your courage is like the source of your life. And it's something that the Lord gives us by grace. Let me give you three ways people in the Bible took courage. The first one that I can think of is over in 1 Samuel chapter 30. It's familiar to you. Probably ought to quote it. David and his men had gone away to line up and muster in the army with the Philistines against Israel. And God delivered him from that. The Philistines said, "We don't want David fighting with us. No better way for him to get back in with the Israelites than to turn on us in the middle of the battle. Send this guy and his men away." And they did. They sent David and his men away. And they came back to the little town where they were camped. It was called Ziklag. And they found the town where they lived burned with fire, and all their wives and children had been taken away captive by the enemies of Israel, the Amalekites, to be slain or used as slaves or sold. And the men were so grieved. Now, who made this decision to leave Ziklag and go muster with the Philistines? David. And they were there, and they were grieved, and their souls were sore. They wept till they couldn't weep anymore. And they began talking about fixing the blame for this bad situation. And of course, the logical choice was David. They began talking about stoning David. And there's a scripture you hear often in that. It says there that then David and the people, this is 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 4, 5, and 6. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There's the first way, is that you may be away from the Scripture. You may be away from the church. You may be in a situation where you need good courage. And the thing to do there is to put courage in. That is, encourage yourself in the Lord.
Amen.
Now, when I think of that, I think of prayer. And that's the next thing that David does. He says, bring this ephod that Abiathar brought with him when Saul killed all the priests. And David began to pray. That was linked there with him encouraging himself in the Lord. One of the ways that God has given you to get courage in you, to encourage yourself, to be of good courage, is to turn to Him in prayer and simply ask for His presence. I heard Brother Dolph Painter mention recently, you know, there's a lot of things that we pray for and we get disappointed that God doesn't give them to us because He's never promised to give them to us. There's a whole lot of things we go to Him and think, well, why didn't I get that? God must not even exist. And He hasn't promised to give us that at all. But there are at least three things that God has promised. If we ask for these things, He will give us. He's promised to give us forgiveness if we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's promised that. He's promised to give us wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. You ask for God's wisdom. Now, if you ask God, it's not that earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom that comes from Satan. It's not the kind of wisdom that allows you to get over on people. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. It's God's wisdom. But if you ask for God's wisdom, He's promised to give it to you. It's a prayer that doesn't fail. You ask that with that single heart, in sincerity, going to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking for His wisdom, you're going to get His wisdom.
Amen.
There's something else He's promised. That's the presence of His Holy Spirit. He said, which of you being a father, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, being good, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? If you ask for God's Spirit, you will receive God's Spirit. And I mention that in context with this. When you need courage, encourage yourself in the Lord. Go in prayer, humbly believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask for the presence of the Spirit of God. Encourage yourself in the Lord. But that's not the only help that God has given you to be of good courage. If I go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. They were under attack, the nation of Judah, capital in Jerusalem. And the king was King Asa. And a great army came against them. It was a huge one. And they were worried about facing this army. And it says this, as they considered this battle that was upon them in 2 Chronicles 15, starting with verse 1, but I'm trying for verse 8. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage, and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Do you notice what he took courage from? It was from the Word of God. From the Word of God. That's just what I've been saying. Times that I felt like fainting and giving up, it encouraged me to read back when Elijah was faced with something similar. It's a way to be of good courage to go back and hear the Word of God, to read the Word of God, or listen to somebody preach the Word of God. There is a way to be of good courage that is assisted and augmented and amplified by going to the Word of God. Now, the last help that I want to mention is found in the book of Acts. Some other help to being of good courage. This is in Acts 28. The Apostle Paul's been on trial for a long time. He's appealed unto Caesar. Finally, they decided to send him as a Roman citizen to stand before Caesar, and they take a ship, and he gets into a terrible shipwreck in which he is the one person that seems to be calm and has an idea of what to do in the midst of all this. But the ship is indeed wrecked, and they all make their way up to an island the Bible calls Melita, and I think it's called Malta today. And they wash ashore, and the people there make a fire for them and carry them. Lo and behold, the snake crawls out of the fire, bites Paul on the hand. They think this man must be a murderer, and so having escaped the vengeance of the sea, he's still not going to be suffered to live. But according to the prophecy of the Lord, here was a case of real scriptural snake handling. Now, brothers and sisters, you don't go out and find a snake and say, do that to prove your faith. But here's an apostle spreading the Word of God. The Word of Christ was true. The snake bit him. He shook it off. Never swelled. Never got sick. Helped heal a bunch of other folks on the island. Had to put down the idea that he was some kind of God and say, I'm just a man. But he finally was there, and they found another ship, and they made it to Italy and landed at the port and started making their way toward Rome on land. And it says there in Acts 28, this last part of the journey, starting with verse 11, but I want to read verse 15 especially. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Regium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage.
Yeah, amen.
You notice this last help to courage? The brethren came out. They even met him at the taverns. They came and met him, and he saw those church brethren from Rome. He'd never been to the church at Rome. He'd written them before, but he'd never been there. But here these brethren are from a church that he's never met, and they come out to meet him to bring him the rest of the way before he's put in the house where he's got to wait before he appears before Caesar. He saw those brethren, came out to meet him, and he thanked God, and he took courage. You ever wonder why so many sermons come down to this? Pray and pray and pray and keep praying. Read your Bible and keep reading. Come to meeting, come to meeting. Don't miss and come to meeting. There's a good reason for that, brothers and sisters. It prepares you to be of good courage. And if you're of good courage, you won't faint. And if you don't faint, in due time, you will reap. And what you will reap is the fruit of the Spirit of God, which fruit-bearing ability is given to us by the one who was of ultimate courage and everlasting love. The Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross and died to give you not only a home in heaven, but to give you the ability to believe and to give you the ability to worship in spirit and truth and to give you the ability to love and to show mercy to others and to have your heart purified, to mourn over sin, not only to hunger and thirst after righteousness, but to give you one day to be filled with righteousness. For He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now that is a complete action and nothing can be taken away from it. If God by His grace, by the death and the burial and the resurrection of His Son, has made you the righteousness of God in Him, you shall not be lost. You shall dwell in heaven. But you shall, sometimes living in this life, be tempted to faint. Don't faint. Be of good courage. And use what God has given you to be of good courage. Encourage yourself in the Lord and pray and pray and pray. Educate yourself about the Lord and read and read and read. And gather together with those who worship the Lord and sing and rejoice, and support one another. You know what one of the Lord Jesus Christ's habits was when He walked the earth and lived in Nazareth? It said after He was baptized at Jordan, He came back to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And He went, as His custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day for to read. Did you get that? Once a week, it was the habit of our Savior Jesus Christ to gather with other believers and hear the Bible read. Can you imagine this? The Lord of the universe, who created the galaxies, who created the dust under the synagogue, who inspired the writing of that scripture, who made the brains in the people that were in the synagogue. Can you imagine how far below Him these people were? Do the hypocrites in the church ever cause you not to want to attend church? Can you imagine how the Lord felt gathering with those people in Nazareth who, after He told them about sovereign grace and how God healed the Syrian leper and fed a Zidonian woman instead of Israelites. You remember their reaction to that? They were ready to kill Him. They were going to throw Him off the... The Lord, knowing those people and what they were, yet, on the Sabbath, He showed up in the synagogue to hear the Bible He had inspired read by other sinners. Think about that. That you and I need it. We need it so much. Don't leave off praying. Don't leave off reading. Don't forsake the assemblings of yourselves together, because they help us to be of good courage in our Lord Jesus. God bless you.
Amen.
I'm like Brother Marty. I had no idea I'd have to be called upon to try to stand and preach once again. Most of the time when I come before this congregation here, my heart and mind is to try to encourage you to be faithful to the Lord and to your church, to each other. and serve Him with all your soul and all your mind and all your spirit. Since I've got a second crack at it today, I'm not going to do that. But I don't want you to forget I believe in that. I'm going to try to address a subject that every person in here should consider. And that is, ask yourself what you looked like when God saved your soul. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us, and that's not where I'm going to get the main thing. It says us in Ephesians chapter 2, and you take that as yourself if you believe God has given you the spirit of life, and you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. I want you to think about that being your case. If He's made you alive, it's because you're dead. I want you to think about Jesus' teaching in the book of John, chapter 11. He did something that addresses this subject. How bad is being dead? I notice when we all come here, it don't make us better persons. It don't make us prettier persons. It don't make us more intelligent person. But most everybody comes, wash the face, kind of clean themselves up, comb the hair, and some of us even put some perfume and deodorant on us because we don't like to stink in one another's presence. And also, when we walk along paths and see dirty stuff laying down, we try to step around it because we don't want to get mixed up in stinking stuff. What I'm going to read you here is about a man named Lazarus that died. And Jesus could have come on over there and give him life before he started stinking. But he didn't do it that way, and he said something strange about that. And I'll read to you that expression out of the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. Mary had sent out to where Jesus was in verse 3 and said, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now you can put yourself there. There is no doubt that every stinking sinner that the Lord Jesus has ever given life to was because He loved him. He gave His life for him, and who can measure up love for something more than He gave His life for sinners? Then in that verse 4, when he heard what she had said about Lazarus being dead, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." What? This sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God. I'm going to take that to mean all this is fixing to happen for the glory of God. That's why it's happening, for the glory of God. There's a lot of things in our life that happen, I believe, for the glory of God.
Amen.
I believe sometimes the only way that God can straighten us poor sinners out and cause us to walk the way in which He wants us to walk is to bring a rod upon us when we are going contrary to what He says. And I tell you, one of the most faithful servants I have ever experienced in my life are those who are able to kiss the rod that God brings upon them because of their disobedience. So I'm going to tell you, I'll just explain here that even though Lazarus died and didn't have life, he was loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who had the power to give life. And this all happened not for Lazarus' glory, not for anybody else, but for the glory of God. Can we accept the idea that much, much things that we don't understand in this world happen for the glory of God? As a matter of fact, that's the only thing that makes sense about a lot of things that happen in this world. Now I'm going to go a little further. When Jesus waited until they had buried Lazarus long enough without stuff undertakers use now to pick up the bodies and all that, he had started to stinking. Well, he said it's going to be for the glory of God. So then him starting to stink was for the glory of God. That's what he said. We pick up in that same chapter 11, verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, coming to the grave. I want you to think about that. If you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin, the Holy Spirit of God searches you out at God's time, not your time, not mom and daddy's time, not anybody's time, but Almighty God's time, and His time is the right time.
Amen.
I know we can start praying over our little babies when they're first born. Oh, God, may this child be your child that you have given me to raise, and help me to raise that child. And we might see them go astray and go wrong and everything and even die before it happens. But if they belong to God, He has got a time to raise them from the dead and give them life. So Jesus was groaning about the death of Lazarus, and He had chosen not to get there early enough to lay His hand on him and cure him. He had chosen to let him go on and die, and to let him go on and be buried, and let him go on and start stinking. I don't know if any of y'all ever heard of smell dead bodies or not, and I hadn't. But I tell you what, I hear it's a terrible stink. Just a terrible stink. So when it was in a cave and a stone lay on it, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." There's so many scriptures, and for the sake of time, I'll not even touch on them. But believe me, there's so many scriptures that teach what a stench in the nostrils of God our sin are all of our lives,
yes.
Especially when they're not paid for.
Amen.
When Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God directs us to be quickened or born of the Spirit of God, He finds us a stinking sinner, just like Lazarus was in the grave. Helpless, dead, stinking. And that is our case when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us to take us in that. So He is willing and did say, take away the stone. But they said unto Him, Lord, by this time He stinketh, for as He's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. That's the word again. So He's going to demonstrate to her what He was talking about, the glory of God. And if you've got spiritual eyes, take a look at it and rejoice with me in the glory of God that He committed in your life.
Amen.
Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me. I don't know what to say about that too much, but He heard Him before He asked Him, according to the language. That's past tense. I thank You, You've already heard me, Lord. It's kind of like that. So I'm going to tell you another thought I have in this. Is when God's time comes from heaven to send the Holy Ghost in your life, Jesus has already paid your price. He's already prayed for you. And all of this is the way He desires to do it. And it's not your works, but the glory of God that you have been brought from death unto life. Not only does it give you a new way and a new reason and a new joy to live in this world, but it gives you eternal life. And you'll never die, and you will live in glory with God and all the elect family. So, verse 42, and I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Tell me, as you mentally look at this scene, here's one man, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Here's His sisters. Here's all the relatives gathered around. They've done all they know how. They were weeping, and so did Jesus at that time. But they were weeping because this man was dead. But do you understand, dear child of God? No one, nobody, nowhere could do anything but that one man, Jesus Christ.
Right.
And I submit to you that if you love God this afternoon, it's because the same Jesus come to you when you was a stinking sinner and was willing to bring you from death unto life.
Amen.
Glory be His name. Amen.